Well, good morning, Christ Church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you today. Welcome. Did everybody have a good Easter?
Yeah?
All right. Did you eat some chocolate, peanut butter, eggs, Reese's eggs? Yeah? Good. All right. Amen. Well, hey, I heard there, I don't know if you've heard anything, but I guess there's like something happening tomorrow. Like an eclipse. I don't know if you've heard anything about that, but it's good to be with you today. And we're going to wrap up a series that we've been in for a little while in the book of 1 Corinthians. So today, I am going to try and just summarize a lot of what we've been talking about since the beginning of the year. But before I do, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for, Lord, the blessing of Easter, of what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for today and the opportunity to think about our life and to connect with you and to draw near to you. I pray that you'd bless us. I pray that you'd guide us. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know it's getting close to golf season here. Do we got any golfers around? Yeah. I know we got a lot of golfers in this church. Yeah. I'm not much of a golfer. I've never been good at it or particularly enjoyed it, but several years ago, I went to the driving range with my good buddy and his friend, was like, he either played golf in college, he was like some legit golfer, you know, so I was just swinging, I was like, all right, man, like, I don't know at all what I'm doing, just give me like a couple good pointers. And he watched me. He's like, yeah, you don't know what you're doing. That is true. And he said, but all I want you to do is just one thing. He said, when you swing, just keep your head down and count to two and then look at where the ball went, you know? And so at first, like, I tried it and I was like, oh, I guess I'm, you know, kind of doing this sort of thing because I just want to see it. I want to watch it. So after like a couple practices, I would just do that. You know, I'd hit it and I'd count one, two. After not that long, all of a sudden I was remarkably better than where I started. Now, when you're at rock bottom, you can only go up. You know what I'm saying? But it was just that one piece of advice, that one thing to focus on, solved a lot of problems for me. You know, you can try to solve every problem, but isn't it nice when you can focus on one thing and it ends up solving a lot of problems for you? And I bring that up because we've been in this book of 1 Corinthians, and it was an ancient letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And the author, is trying to help them solve a lot of problems that they're having in the church, a lot of issues that are going on. And we've gone through most of this letter, and today I just want to isolate a couple ideas, a couple things from this letter that we can focus on, that if we focus on them, I believe they will end up solving a lot of problems in our life. That by focusing on these things, it will actually help us to avoid, and it will correct a lot of things we might be facing today, or maybe that we might face in the coming future. So here's the three things that we're going to talk about today. Number one, focusing on exalting Jesus Christ. Now I'll explain what this means more. Exalting Jesus Christ. Two, pursuing unity. And three, honoring God with our body. So these three things are focuses that correct a lot of problems. So I'm going to share some verses that we've been over before. I'm going to jump around a little bit in Corinthians, but we're going to go back to the beginning. And at the beginning of this letter, Paul says that in Christ, we have everything that we need. That being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is not one day waking up and being like, you know what, I'm going to get my act together. And I'm going to start being nice, and I'm going to pet the dog in the morning and say nice things to it. Like, being a Christian is not cleaning up your act. It's not, you know, becoming more moral. It's not like, you know, trying to do all these things so it outweighs where you mess up and where you fall short. But being a Christian ultimately is recognizing and receiving Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done for us. So at the end of the day, becoming a Christian is not about what we do for God, but it's about what God has done for us. And so what Paul shows at the very beginning of this letter is that Christ has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Christ is doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. And we have hope in the future that Christ will continue to help us even in the future. Here's what Paul says. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, into Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what these verses are showing is that Christ is the center of everything. From beginning to end, if you're a follower of Jesus today, you owe everything to Christ. When you get up and you stand before the Lord, you're not going to go up and just kind of high-five him and say, didn't I do a great job? You're going to fall on your face and worship him and say, thank you. You with me on this? Because Christ is the one who does it from beginning to end. Now, I find a tremendous amount of hope in this. Because what it means is the pressure is off you and me, and we can have a confidence and a trust in Christ that enriches and blesses our life. Several years ago, a few buddies of mine, we decided that we wanted to go on a fun little hiking trip. And we decided we were going to go to the Adirondacks in upstate New York, and we were going to go hike up Mount Marcy there. It's the tallest mountain in the range there. And like most of our plans, we didn't really think it through at all. We just, you know, decided we want to do it. You know, who's got time to make plans, you know? And so we drove out there, and it was the middle of winter, and we got there, and of course, we ended up getting there late, and we got there, and the ranger was there, and he saw us. He's like, hey, what are you guys trying to do? And we're like, we want to go up the trail to Mount Marcy. And he's like, yeah, you guys obviously have no idea what you're doing, because number one, you're wearing jeans right now. And that's the worst thing to wear in this. And he kind of really tried to discourage us from it. He's like, you know, it could be dangerous because of snow and this and that. And we were like, yes, sir. But, you know, we're young knuckleheads. We're going to do it anyway. And so we started, you know, going up the trail. And we ended up initially going on the wrong trail. And so then we had to backtrack, which meant we lost even more time. And so then we were trying to hustle up it. And, you know, you can't really be there at night, and we weren't equipped for it. We didn't have, like, lights and all this kind of thing. So we had a time window that we had to do this whole thing in, and our time window was quickly closing, and soon it was gone. And so we tried to bust it up there, but then we were, you know, too tired and exhausted. So to make a long story short, we went all that way, we went through all that, and we didn't get to the top. And I was really bummed. Yeah, thank you, yeah. Now you could say, that didn't seem authentic. Now, you know, there could have been better planning, all that sort of thing. But I think that there's a sense where in life, we all want to get to the summit. You know, we all want our life to be meaningful. We want it to count. We want to do the right thing. We want to glorify God. All of these things. And when you feel like and you live as if it's all up to you, it's exhausting, it's difficult, it's confusing, and it's frustrating. But here's what Paul is showing us. At the end of the day, you're going to get to the top, but it's because of Christ in you. It's because of Christ's help. And at the end of the day, if you feel like maybe your life is off rails or off the rails, or you feel like maybe you've missed it, or maybe you've made too many mistakes, there's been too many failures, I want you to hear what Paul says in these verses. He says, Christ will keep you to the end. Christ will do it. And what Paul is doing in these verses is he's reminding the Corinthians. He's saying, don't lose your focus on Christ, because in him is the strength, the wisdom, the confidence, the assurance that you need in this journey in life. And then he goes on and he says more, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. And then look at this, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So it says, Christ is your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now here's what this means. Each of these qualities are they're an identity to live from. I don't know if you've ever heard people talk about the power of identity. And in these verses, Paul is showing us that Christ gives us a new identity. And what that means is it's this new center to live from. Because whether we realize it or not, we all have a center that we live from. In that center, it provides the wisdom, the righteousness, the sanctification, all those things. It's providing that for our life. But what Paul shows us is Christ is the only center you can have that will hold. Now, let me explain this. He says Jesus Christ is our wisdom. In other words, he's the one that gives us direction in how we live our life and how we determine what is right and wrong, what is wise and foolish, what is mature and immature. Everyone has something they go to determine that. And for a lot of times in our world, it could be like, well, my moral compass is determined by how I think and feel. And I would say that's a really sketchy compass to have, because sometimes the wrong thing feels really good, and sometimes the right thing feels really bad. You with me on this? And all of us have felt the pain of that. I've felt the pain of the confusion of that. And so we need a direction that is bigger than you, that's bigger than me. If I'm my own moral compass, the problem is my perspective isn't that huge. I can only know what I've seen, what I've experienced, what I've gone through in life up until this point. But if you think about it, in the grand scheme of this world, that's not a really, really big perspective. That's actually a pretty small one. I need someone who can see beyond my life. I need someone who not only can see beyond my life, but can see beyond the culture that I live in. I need someone that can see beyond the world that I live in. And I need that perspective to be the one that gives me wisdom. And Paul says Christ is our wisdom. He can be the one that we go to get the direction that we need in our life. He says also, Christ is our righteousness. Now here's what this means. We all long for a sense of righteousness. This is a sense of standing. It means that we want a sense that our lives are approved and worthwhile. What makes my life have a sense of it's approved and it's worthwhile? See, we can try to find that in a lot of different centers. We can try to find that in our work. You know, oh, well, my work is what makes me feel good about myself. It what makes me feel like I'm contributing, which, you know, that I'm doing something meaningful, that my life matters. And a lot of times we do it. We can find it in sports. We can find it in other people, in relationships. But the problem is all those things can be taken away. All those things are kind of a shaky center. But what Paul says, Christ is our righteousness. My sense of worth, My identity is not in my roles, what I do, because they're going to change through my life. But they're in my relationship to Christ. In Him, I stand with a sense of acceptance and approval before God. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's the one that grows us in all the right ways. He's the one that shapes us in the way that we need shaped. And lastly, He is our redemption. He's our security. He's the one that ultimately, at the end of the day, my confidence, my well-being is in Him. At the end of the day, what gives us true security? What allows us to have a sense that it's all going to be okay? What allows us to have a sense that, man, no matter what works out or doesn't work out, I can still have a sense of confidence? Paul says that's meant to come from Christ. So exalting Christ is ultimately finding these things in Him, looking for these things in Him and not elsewhere. When we do that, we're exalting Christ. We're making Him our center. And I'm telling you, so many of the problems in our life, church, is because we try to put something else at our center. We try to put something else to be our source of wisdom, of righteousness, of sanctification, of redemption. And none of those centers will hold. None of those centers will be satisfying or truly helpful or transforming to our souls. And when you go to the real center of Jesus Christ, it solves a lot of problems in our life. I love the words of George Mueller. He says this: "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord." The first great business. Now, George Mueller was this great guy from England. He did orphanages and just did all these great works that served God and served the world. But he said, the thing that I learned was most important, that before I served God, before I tried to do anything for God, the first thing I needed to do was to make my soul happy in God. Now, this is really, really powerful. When you and I, when we try to make our souls happy in God, we're relating to God not just to get stuff out of Him, not to just get stuff from Him, not to do things for Him, but when we learn to just enjoy God for who He is, it is one of the most powerful and transforming things we can experience. God is not a means to an end. Yes, God helps us. God blesses us. God hears our prayer. God comforts us. He does all these things. But do you know what the point of our relationship is? Is to just enjoy Him. That we glorify Him. We honor Him most when we're relating to Him from a place where we're just like, God, You are my security. You are my wisdom. You are my righteousness. And I delight in Your presence. And when you delight in God's presence, the problems and the struggles and the issues and the challenges that we're going through all look different. So that's number one, exalt Christ. Now let's talk about this second one, seek unity. So in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about this issue of unity. And the Corinthian church, they were arguing and fighting with each other. And so Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. For you're still the flesh, for while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Now, what was happening is that this ancient church, they had started to argue with each other over who they had come to Christ from, who they were learning from. So one guy was like, "I follow Paul." Another guy said, "I follow Apollos." Another guy said, "I follow Peter." This was becoming a dividing force among them. And Paul says, "Guys, you're really arguing about this?" He says, "At the end of the day, what matters is God. Not the one who brought you the message of God, not the one who helped you grow in God, but the thing that ultimately matters is God, and you're arguing, and you're acting really, really spiritually immature. And he calls them out upon it. And the reason for this is Paul goes on to say that we're God's building, and he wants us united and together. Now, if you're a parent today, you can totally easily connect with this idea. And if you're not, I still think you can connect with it pretty easily. But I know as a dad, I want my girls to be best friends. I want that for them. And on their good days, they're there. You know, sometimes they'll even say to each other, Abby or Emmy will say, you know, Abby, you're my best friend. And I love to hear it. And then, you know, Emmy will say back to you, you're my best friend. And then sometimes Abby will say, and Teddy's my best boyfriend. Like, be careful how you say that. People might get confused, but yes, I like where you're at, you know? And I love to hear that. You know, on their worst days, they're trying to kill each other, you know? But on their best days, they're best friends. And I love those days, and I want to encourage it. In fact, Emery, who was in preschool, the one day they had like a hat day, and she wore her hat, and she came home, and she said, yeah, this boy in my class took my hat. And she kind of thought it was funny. And Abby heard it, her younger sister, and Abby said, he shouldn't do that. And she didn't think it was funny. She got real like animated about it. And she was like, she's like, he needs to know he can't do that. I need to go there and tell him he can't do that. And she was ready to whoop this dude over it, you know? Emery just kind of said it was like, oh, that was funny. And her younger sister was ready to throw down over it. And I thought, I love this, you know? Yeah, go give that kid a whooping. Your bad two-year-old self, you know? Get after it. But I love you, and I want them to grow up to knowing that, hey, friends will come and go. There'll be ups and downs in life, but God has made you sisters at the end of the day. Yes, you're going to disagree. Yes, you're going to fight. Yes, you're going to irritate each other. Yes, things are going to happen. Yes, you're going to fail each other. But at the end of the day, you're sisters, and that relationship trumps everything, right? That's what we want as parents, amen? And we believe in that. And intuitively, we're like, this is such a good thing. Now, here's what Paul's saying. That's how God looks at us. If you're a follower of Jesus today, that's how God looks at us. And so what Paul is saying is that spiritual maturity is being on board with God's heart in that way. See, part of the challenge is right now, my girls, they don't see it from my perspective. So the days when they're fighting each other and, you know, attacking each other or whatever, they're not thinking about my heart. They're not thinking about how important it is to me and why it's so important. They're just thinking about the moment that they're in. And what Paul says is that the Corinthian church, they're not thinking about the Father's heart. They're just arguing with each other and trying to be right, and they're allowing something small, something that actually they're kind of even missing the point on, to become a wedge between them. And what they're forgetting is the Father's heart. And spiritual maturity, church, is evidenced by being a unifying force, by unifying people. It shows spiritual maturity because it shows a care for the Father's heart. It's really easy to divide people. Have you noticed that? It's really easy to do. It doesn't take a lot of maturity to do it. It doesn't take a lot of character to do that. That's an easy thing. But being a unifying force, that is evidence of a spiritually growing soul, of a spiritually growing heart. There's something powerful of God at work in it. So let me just give you a couple quick thoughts on this, a couple practical thoughts. Number one, how do you do this? Number one, choose just to resist the allure of all types of gossip in your family, at work, in the church, wherever. Just choose, number one, to be a unifying force, choose to resist the allure. It's sad that there's something broken about us as human beings that we like to hear the dirt. Can we be honest? It's something sad about us as human beings that we are drawn to it. That we have all kinds of, you know, magazines and articles and stuff that pull you into it, you know? That at work, you know, we want to hear about that kind of stuff. There's an allure to it, but it's an unhealthy allure. And it's unhealthy for our souls. And it's not reflecting God's purpose. So number one, choose to resist it. Number two, choose the most generous explanation you can come up with when people act in ways that confuse you and you're not sure of. Like, have you ever had someone say something to you and you're like, was that a compliment or an insult? I'm not sure. It was ambiguous enough. Well, choose to believe it was a compliment. Because, hey, you got to make a decision anyway. You don't really know. You might as well choose a more generous one. It'll be better for your soul. When people act in a certain way and you don't really know what's going on, instead of maybe believing the worst about them, assuming the worst, I think we ought to believe the best and assume the best as a way of honoring God. As a way of being spiritually growing and developing people. That I'm gonna give the most generous explanation that I can in my own head, in my own heart, in my own words. I think it's powerful, church. And lastly, proactively welcome people in your life. I believe that if you're a follower of Christ, one of the ways that we can honor God and serve people well is just being a person who's really hospitable. Just being a person who is open and welcoming and loving to others. I think that goes a long way in a world where it's really easy and it's really tempting to build up walls and to isolate ourselves from everyone who is different and thinks different and talks different. I think that it's an opportunity, if you're a follower of Jesus today, to really think about what does hospitality look like for the sake of honoring God. So pursue unity. Our default is to get upset with each other too easily. Our default is to gossip. Our default is to slander. Our default is to build walls instead of opening our hearts. And unity pulls us away from all that. Now, here's the last one. Honor God with your body. And this comes from 1 Corinthians 6. Paul he's arguing with the Corinthians here in these verses, and he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Now, the Corinthian church, we're going to see they had a lot of dysfunction in them. And one of the things that was happening was they were engaging in a lot of like pagan spirituality and engaging and some of the prostitution in the city and stuff. And Paul's like, what is going on? What are you guys doing with your bodies? And part of their argument was, Paul, well, we have freedom in Christ. And Paul's like, you do have freedom. But you don't want to be dominated by any appetite in your body. In other words, like, have you ever maybe left your cell phone somewhere and then you started to get the cold sweats because you didn't have it? Who's in control? Is that thing in control? Are we in control of it or is it in control of us? You with me on this? You're like, yeah, I don't have an addiction. Well, can you say no to it? Well, no, why would I do that? Well, okay, who's in control here? You with me on this? What Paul is saying is it's not good to be dominated by anything, by any appetite in your life, in my life. It's not good to be dominated, right? Even, you know, I can't wake up early. So you can't say no to sleep. Well, Paul says, don't be dominated by anything other than God. He's the one. You don't want your appetites to be controlled. And as I was thinking about this, I recently read this book called Dopamine Nation. And it's an interesting read, but it's all about, obviously, our world is a highly addictive world. Our food, our technology, TV, you name it, everything today, you know, gives you the dopamine hits, and they keep coming, and they know it, and they're trying to get you locked in, and everything about our world is this incredibly indulgent world. And it's hard to be healthy in body, mind, and soul today. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's not hard because there's a scarcity. It's hard because there's an abundance. We have the challenges of abundance. We have the challenges of all these opportunities, all these things at our fingertips. We have these really uniquely human problems today that most humans didn't have to figure out. Right, the older problems were, how do we get enough? No one had to figure out what happens with you when you have more than enough. Well, that's what we're navigating through today. And I think the experiment is yet to be determined. Amen? How it's going. And so this book is all about that. And the author writes some rules, kind of 10 ideas. I'm just going to give you a couple of them. But about dealing with this type of world, this type of environment. And first, the author says, the relentless pursuit of pleasure and avoidance of pain leads to pain. Now, this is a really helpful thing to point out. So what he's saying is, if you say yes to yourself all the time, if you say yes to your appetites, to your desires all the time, you think that you're getting more pleasure. But what the author says, ultimately, it leads to more pain. That having discipline and limits and boundaries, it's actually not restrictive. It creates a deeper happiness. And taking all restrictions off and just saying, hey, I'm going to say yes to myself at all times, that actually imprisons you. And that actually creates a lot more pain. Two, recovery begins with abstinence. So you have to start by drawing a hard line and saying, no, I'm going to break free from this. And then the author says, and abstinence resets the brain's reward pathway, and with it our capacity to take joy in more simple pleasures. So in other words, that discipline, again, leads to greater joy. So when you strive to honor God with your body, you're not actually limiting your joy, you're enhancing it. When we just think that we do whatever we want and say yes to all our appetites and never think about them critically or think about them from a spiritual standpoint, it leads to more misery. But when we do, it creates more joy. And then Paul goes on in this, and I'll end with this. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Now, this is why it all matters. Your body, God wants to use as his temple. That is the greatest privilege that could ever be granted to any one of us. That God wants to, he wants to dwell within you. He wants his glory to shine through you, his reality to shine. He wants people to be able to know him and experience him through you. And God says it's through our bodies. They're a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. He says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, when we decide to honor God with our body, it corrects a lot of problems. It makes us look differently at what our habits are and where they're taking us and what's going on in our lives. It says this is the purpose that God wants to fulfill in your life. He wants his presence to be known in you and through you. And so what you do with your body, it matters. How we treat it, our habits, our lives, what we say yes to and what we say no to, it all has spiritual significance. You're not just some soul over here and a body over here. This is what the Corinthians believe. They're like, hey, Paul, we're spiritual. We love God. So our bodies, they don't really matter. And Paul says, no, you're one being and it's all connected. What I do with my body impacts my spirit. And my spirit impacts my body. It's all connected. We can't separate them. And honoring God with it is powerful and transforming. Allie and I, when we lived at our old house, we had a great neighbor. And his name was this guy, Hank. And Hank had lived in the neighborhood forever. Like, I think he said 60-some years or something like that. And he knew everything about the neighborhood, like every house, because he had worked on them. He'd lived in many of them. He just loved our neighborhood, and he loved being a good neighbor. He would always, you know, just be like, just trying to be a good neighbor. Like, it was super important to him. And it was a great guy to live next to, except he would tell Allie that he loved her from time to time. I was like, hey, man, step back, old man, all right, you know? So we did have that, but, you know, but other than that, he was awesome. And he was super helpful to me. There was many times where something would break and Hank would come and fix it. Guy had every tool. One time I hit something with our mower and bent the blade. And I was like, just complaining to him. I was like, Hank, I hit something. My mower's messed up. I'm going to have to get a new one. He's like, no, you don't. Just bring it over. Brought it over. Sure enough, the guy fixed it. And one time we had an issue with our heater, and he came over and he helped fix it. And he had all these kinds of tools, all this knowledge, and a really, really generous heart. And man, it was a blessing to us and probably saved me a decent amount of money. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of just kind of what we've seen in this book, 1 Corinthians. And here's the deal. All of our lives have a lot of problems. And they're always going to have problems. And we all have things that we're trying to figure out but can't figure out. Things that maybe we don't even feel like we have the capacity to figure out. But here's what I want you to know. Christ has all the grace for the problems that you're facing. Christ has all the help that you and I need. And we can go to him at any time and always. And he will meet us. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and I thank you, Lord, that you have so much grace and help to offer to us. Father, I pray that today, Lord, whatever problems we might be facing in our life, Lord, help us to have a focus that helps move us out of it. Father, I pray, Lord, that wherever we might be struggling, help us to know we're not in it alone. But you're with us, and you're here to help us, and you have a grace for every challenge that we face. So, Lord, I just pray we could be strengthened, we could be encouraged, we could be renewed, and we could be refilled. And ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.